It is time for the grand finale, our keynote speaker. And if you haven't heard Pastor Jack Kenley speak, you're in for a treat. He really always has a message from God. But just before Pastor Jack takes the mic, I must warn you, if you're ever coming to an NCCB conference and you're running to Pastor Jack on your connecting flight, whatever you do, please don't yell, "Hi, Jack." Sorry, I couldn't resist. Come on up, Jack.
You know, I think I got that started whenever we was having all the hijackings, and David picked up on some others, and you know, just don't say hijack in the terminal, don't say hijack waiting in security, and don't say hijack on the plane, because we won't get here. Vivian, thank you. Thank you. Let's give her a big hand. Now I know why Brother Enoch can be such a good pastor. He follows her. I really, really am so thankful for the beautiful voices that our Lord has given to a lot of our women. I know in my over 40 years, when my precious wife was with me, my precious Gwen, I always thank God that she could sing before I preached, because I know people came to hear her sing and they didn't come to hear me preach. No, really, she had a beautiful voice, and I thank you for all of you that have, you women that have those beautiful voices. And I thank some of you good men that have a good voice, like the ones that are going to be here with us this week. I'm trying to think of your name. Duncan Holmes. Duncan Holmes, yeah. Yeah, Duncan, I'm sorry I couldn't get that out, but... yeah.
Yeah. Huh? We got Gary and Carol Bibbs coming through.
Yeah, okay. Let me just do a little something to begin with. And I want to do this because I don't think you and the average public realize what I'm fixing to tell you, because you don't hear it. You hear the bad things. Last month, right around the 4th of July, I was invited out to Fort Benning, Georgia, which is just across the river from where I live. I was one of several World War II veterans that was invited out there for a very special day. One of the men who was there with us was a Pearl Harbor veteran. He was the oldest one there. He was 101 years old. And he had survived going through the terribleness of Schofield Barracks being shelled being bombed and strafed. And when it was all over, from what they said, he had something like 15 bullet wounds in his body. And he lived through it, went on through the rest of the war, and stayed in the military and retired as a Master Sergeant. But they wasn't necessarily recognizing him, although they did. But what they were really recognizing was some of our young men who lost their limbs during the war in Afghanistan and in Iraq. And I just want you to picture this, if you can, in your mind. We all stood to sing the national anthem, and we all stood to sing the Army Caisson song, the Marine hymn. And the reason we sung those two songs was because four men came marching down the pathway there at the National Infantry Museum at Fort Benning. And they were marching just as straight and strong as I've ever seen or could ever see any soldiers march. And when they got up to the podium where General Miller, who was the commander of the post at the time, he's no longer there now, he's the commander of West Point. But when they got up there and turned around, we were told, and they showed us, that these men had lost their legs from the hip down because of the explosives that were put out by the enemy. And they were all dressed in their uniforms with their ribbons and their stripes and their bars on, because one of them was a second lieutenant, another one was a master sergeant, and one of them was a staff sergeant, and the other one was, I think, a staff sergeant also. But I stood there and cried, because here was four young men, probably neither one of them being over 25 or 26 years of age. And they had gone to Afghanistan or Iraq and defended the freedoms that we have. And I thank God for them. Now, you don't hear that on television. Our news media does not tell us of things of that nature. In our area, they do, because it's Fort Benning there. But you don't hear it nationally, or you don't hear it where you are. But I think we ought to say to God, we ought to say, thank you, God, for the young men and young women that have given so much for our nation through the age, through the years. Because you and I still have some freedoms because of them. And what other people say and what other people think all the way down the line about our nation, we still have the very best nation on the face of the earth. And whether you like the political situation or not, and I'm sure neither one of you like it very much, I want us to thank God tonight for our nation, to thank God tonight for our men and women down through the years who have put their lives on the line for our nation. And I want us to thank God that we still are a free people under God. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father and Almighty God, we come to you in the name of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Almighty Father, for the great sacrificial life that Jesus gave for all of us who believe in him and have given our lives to him. And Almighty Father, I thank you for the many, many, many men and women through the years that have gone to other lands all over the world and have fought for the freedoms, not just for our nation, but for the freedoms of the world. And Almighty Father, I thank you for the many of those men and women that are Christians and have been Christians. Because even though we may not realize it, a lot of our military people are dedicated Christian people. And we thank you for them, Almighty Father. We thank you that they were willing to lay down their lives if necessary, that we and other people in the world could have the freedoms that we have. And we thank you that out of all that have gone over the many years and through the many conflicts, you have brought the great majority of them back home safe.
Thank you, Jesus.
And you brought some back that have been wounded, but yet you've given them the ability to overcome those wounds and to hang in there and live life to the fullest. And we thank you because you made that possible. And we thank you for our men and women that are in the military today, because they're still fighting for me and for everyone in this room. They're standing strong under the flag, our American flag, the greatest flag in all the world. And they are representing a great nation, a nation under God. And Almighty Father, we just pray that you continue to give our nation the ability to be a free nation under your leadership. Regardless of what happens in our world and in our nation, Almighty Father, as long as we depend upon you and we have men and women that are willing to go forth and do what many have done, we will continue to be a free nation under God. And we thank you for that. Bless all who have special need tonight, Almighty Father, because they have been wounded and are still fighting with the wounds that they have. And bless all the families that have a gold star hanging in their window because they've lost a loved one during one of the conflicts down through the years. So thank you, Almighty Father, because we know you've made all of that possible. And we give you the praise and the glory. And all God's people said,
amen. Amen.
Thank you for letting me say that, because I wanted to share that with you. And any time that you see a serviceman, and I know you can't see them a lot of times, but every time you know there's a serviceman around or a servicewoman around, go up to them and thank them for what they've done. Do that. In Atlanta, when I went back from last year's conference in Lansing, when I got to the Atlanta airport, I got off the plane and went into the terminal and sat down where they told me to sit down. And two men came and sat down beside me. And I recognized that they were two Marines. I got talking to them, and they were on their way back to Parris Island in South Carolina, and they had just taken one of their buddies who had been killed. They had taken him back home to be buried. And I told him, I said, can I have the privilege and the honor of buying your lunch for you? And they said, well, if you'd like to. I said, well, if you'll accept lunch from an old Second World War Army person, I'll buy your lunch for you. And the one, they were both gunny sergeants. And they got up and said, and they saluted me, and they said, we'd be glad to accept that. And they said, thank you for the service that you rendered to our nation. But anyway, I just wanted to share that with you. Because I know you don't see those things, you don't hear those things. I wish you lived where I live. We're a patriotic group of people around Fort Benning, Georgia, because we have to be. That's the biggest part of our economy. Okay, let's get on to God's Word. Let's bow and ask God to bless His Word also. Almighty Father, thank you for this time, and thank you for your Word. We've already heard your Word read, Almighty Father, out of the book of Jude. And Almighty Father, we see what Jude was saying to the people of his day. And that's what we need to hear today. So help us. Let us hear what you want us to hear. Let us be enriched by your Spirit as we look into your Word. And thank you, Almighty Father, for your Holy Spirit that will deliver the message tonight. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Brother John Plouth read to you that portion of Jude that we have as our theme. And I want to go on just a little bit further than what he read, because I think to understand what Jude was saying and what it says to us today, we got to look at a little bit more of the scriptures. And I'm going to go back to the second verse, or really the third verse. Here Jude says, "Dear friends," and I'm reading from the Holman edition of the Bible, and the reason I'm reading from that is a little bit more explanatory to us, and we can understand it just a little bit better. And it says, "Dear friends, though I was eager to write to you about the common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you and to exhort you to contend for the faith which was delivered to the saints once and for all." And that's what we had read to us. But listen to the rest of it, beginning with verse 4. He says, "For certain men who were designated for this judgment long ago have come in by the power of Satan, and they are ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying our only master, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I think that tells us why Jude wrote these few words. Because someone, or many someones, who had been set aside beforehand by the devil himself, had crept in unawares to the churches that Jude was speaking to. And so he says, I want you to be aware of what's happening. I don't want you to walk around with a bunch of blinders on and not pay attention to what's going on in the midst of the churches. And he says, I want you to remember what you are to contend for. And then I'd like to turn over to, because I think Paul says this a little bit better than Jude, but I'd like to turn over to Colossians, and I'd like for you to listen to what Paul says we ought to be in contention for. Paul says to the Colossians, and this is in the first chapter of Colossians. He says, Jesus, or he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Because by him everything was created in heaven and on the earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions, whether rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him things should hold together. That's who we're supposed to be contending for. We're not supposed to be contending for our local church, although we ought to hold our local church up. We don't need to be contending for our local pastor, although we need to hold the local pastor up. We don't need to contend for our denomination, although we need to hold our denominations up. My brothers and sisters in Christ, we are contending for Jesus Christ. And we ought to be telling the world. We ought to be going out every day, wherever we are, under any certain circumstances that we might be in, and we don't need to back off from telling people about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And if you do it, you're a coward. Those are hard words. But you are. If you don't stand up for Jesus in the world that we live in today, then you're a coward. Just like if you don't stand up for America, you're not an American. And here we see Paul saying, and Jude says it also, but Paul says it, I think, a little bit clearer. He says, we need to stand up for the visible and the invisible God. We need to stand up and contend for him that is not only invisible and visible, but the one who has power over thrones and over dominions and over authorities and over all other things, for it is by him and for him, and we need to be by and for him. You know, I like to come to a conference like this, and I like to have fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I like to go to my local church and have fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ there. And I like to hold my pastor up high because he's a good preacher and he's a good man of God. And I like to hold up my brothers and sisters in Christ that do the work of the Lord in the community. But all of those things and all of those people are not as important as saying to people that I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and he's my personal Savior and I've given my life to him, and you're going to die and go to a hell if you don't give your life to Jesus. That's what we need to tell the world. I mean, that's the message. That's the message that we are contending for. And we are contending for Jesus Christ. And when you contend for something, it means you don't back off from it. Amen. You stand strong in what you believe. And you don't give in to people that want you to give in to them just to make them happy. You contend for whatever it is you're believing in, and you and I as Christians, the greatest thing we believe in is Jesus Christ.
Amen. Praise God.
And we need to contend for Him. Yes. And we need to contend with Him. Yes. You know, back a few years ago, back in the late 70s and the early 80s, my wife and I went to Nigeria to do mission work amongst the visually impaired and blind there, and we went three different times. And when we went to Nigeria back then, the government in Nigeria was predominantly a Christian government. It's not that way today. And I can remember some of those Nigerian people saying to us, and I want you to just listen to this now. They would say, "We're so happy. We're so wonderfully excited that we have a Christian government now. We're so wonderfully happy that the missionaries and others who have come and shared the word with us have led many of our people to the Lord Jesus Christ, and things look so much better in Nigeria." And it did at that time. But it's not that way today. And you know why it's not that way today? It's not just because they had people attack them, because the Christians have stood up strong. I've talked to the missionaries in the years that have come since then, and they said the missionaries stood up strong, but it was because they were mostly the ones who had become Christians, the poor, everyday people. And the government officials had not really become Christians. They had made out like they were, but they had not. And so the government was able to exploit those people and bring them to where they are today, and there wasn't much they could do about it. And you and I in America, we need to be careful that that doesn't happen here. And I'm not knocking anybody, don't get me wrong. But we got some people in high places in our states and in our nation that they claim to be Christians, and they have no idea what being a Christian is. They have no idea. Or if they do, they don't care. And if they have a chance to bring you and I down to where the Nigerian people who profess to be Christians and would really not, if they have a chance to bring you and I down to that level, they will do it, and the devil will encourage them to do it. And you and I have got to fight against it.
Yeah, that's right.
We've got to contend. We've got to be where we won't back off. Have you ever been someplace where you would have liked to have backed off? And you knew you couldn't do it? I remember being over in Belgium in 1944-45. And I would have liked to have backed off, my brothers and sisters. But I couldn't back off because I was committed to contend for the freedom that we were trying to win for not only people there, but people all over the world. And you can't be a coward when it comes to taking a stand for Jesus. And there's no one greater in all the world that can do things for the world than Jesus can. But he's depending on you and I to a great extent. Because what did he say to the disciples whenever he met with them after he arose and met with them there in Jerusalem? He said, "Go ye therefore into all the world and teach them and lead them to me." That's what he was saying. Teach them the word. Tell them about me. And that's what we need to be doing. And Paul says something else, and I want to just mention this to you, because listen to what Paul says here. After he tells them, this is the one you're supposed to be contending for. And you know something? I'm not a person who likes to argue, and I don't think we should argue, but I think we need to look people straight in the face and say, I love Jesus. Amen. And he's my Savior. Yes. And for you to have what you need to give your life to Jesus too. I don't think we need to argue with them, but I think we need to boldly go up into their face and say, this is what it is. Let me cite an example to you that happened to me. When I got out of basic training at Fort Knox, Kentucky in 1944, I was just a kid. I was just 16 years old. And because I had enlisted, they let me go to armored school because I had asked to go to armored school. And, you know, I look back sometimes and I said, boy, you were crazy for wanting to get in one of those tanks. But anyway, that's where I wanted to go. And I went to armored school. And the first week, we were not allowed to go off the post. We were not allowed to go out of the company area. But after the second week, we were allowed to go off the post on the weekend if we wanted to. And the sergeant came to us and he said, come on, men, we're going into town. We're going to Hell's Kitchen. That was a favorite place to go. You know, that was a drinking place and the place where you could find prostitutes. And I said, I'm not going with you, Sergeant. He says, you're telling me you're not going with me? I got up in his face, and I was just a 16-year-old kid, a punk, you know. That's what he called me, and a few other words. I got up in his face, and I said, I'm not going with you. I said, I know what whiskey and alcohol did to my family, and I'm not going to have anything to do with it. I wasn't a Christian then. And I says, I don't care anything about any prostitutes. I said, because all of you are going to go in there and get in trouble, and the next thing you know, the MPs are going to be bringing you back to the post. Oh, no, they're not going to do that. You're going to go with us. I said, no, I'm not, Sergeant. He said, are you telling me you're not going to go? And I got back up in his face again, and I says, I'm not going with you. He says, you're going to regret that. I said, no, I'm not. I said, because if you give me any trouble, I'll turn you into the inspecting general. I says, I've already read the manual, and I know what the manual says. And I said, if you give me a hard time on my off-duty time, I can turn you into the inspecting general. He looked at me and called me a few ugly names. And they went on into town. And who do you think got put in jail first? The sergeant got put in jail. He came back, and they took one of his stripes away from him, and he was only a corporal. And all the others had to do extra duty. Jack didn't have to do any, because I stayed in the barracks. And you know, when I graduated from armored school, one of the sergeants, one of the other sergeants, told me, says, "Kenley, you're going to make a good soldier because you got guts." I told him, I said, "I don't have guts. I just know what I can do and what I don't want to do, and nobody's going to make me do something I don't want to do unless I'm on duty, and then I'll do it. But off duty is my time." And you know, we got to be that way about being a Christian. We got to look people in the eye, and we got to say, you know, you're headed for an eternal hell if you don't give your life to Jesus. So we got to contend, don't we? We got to be strong. We can't back off. We've got to tell people about Jesus, and not tell them in an ugly way. We got to be kind. But you know, you can point them to the scriptures. You can tell them the wonderful sacrificial death that Jesus had, and he did it for them as well as for me and you. Amen. If we give our lives to him. And we can say, he'll love you just like he loved me. Mm-hmm. And you got to let them know that you really love Jesus. And they've got to know that through the power of the Holy Spirit working through you. And that's what he wants us to do. And that's what Paul is saying here. And notice what Paul says to the Colossians. And I'm going, when we look at this, we'll close. Over in the second chapter of Colossians. And I don't know whether y'all know a whole lot about the Colossian people, but They were beginning to turn away from Jesus. They had heard a word, and some of them were not committed, and they were beginning to turn away, and Paul wrote back to them to try to encourage them. And notice what he says to them, and I'm looking at the second chapter of Colossians, beginning with verse 4. He says, "I am saying this so that no one will deceive you with any persuasive arguments. For I may be absent in the body, but I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see you, your good order, and the strength of your faith in Christ." He says, "Therefore," now listen to what he says. When Paul says, "therefore," you need to listen to him. He says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord," and listen to what he says. He says, "walk in him." Now, I can walk with you and not really pay much attention to you. I can walk before you and not pay much attention to you. I can walk behind you and not pay much attention to you, but I can't walk with you and not pay attention to you. So Paul says here, he says, walk with him. In other words, take Jesus by the hand and take him, put your arm around him and walk with him everywhere you go. Because he's going to be there with you. And everything that the Holy Spirit encourages you to do for Jesus, do it. Don't back off from it. Contend for it. Tell people about Jesus. And he says, not only walk with him, he says, but be rooted in him. Now, every one of you here, I'm sure, at one time or another have planted something. Maybe it didn't grow. But you planted something. And you know, as well as I know, that whatever it was not going to grow unless it got some roots. It had to get it had to be rooted in the ground or in a pot. It had to be rooted. And once it got rooted, then it burst forth to be the plant or the tree or whatever it was supposed to be, and it brought forth fruit, didn't it? Why? Because the roots were established. And Paul says here, you got to be rooted in the Lord. You've got to be rooted in Him. And how do we get rooted in Him? We give our life to Him. We accept Him as personal Savior. We let Him not only become just someone that's there with us, but He is our Lord. And we let Him control every aspect of our lives. Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to sin anymore, because there's not anybody here that's perfect. I don't think, is there? Anybody perfect? Please leave. But we all need to be rooted in Jesus, don't we? And Paul says here, he says, not only be rooted in Him that you might bring forth good fruit, but he goes on and says, be built up in Him. Now, Paul is talking to people that understand agriculture. And so when he says be rooted, they understand that. And they understand that they can't bring forth fruit unless they get rooted in Jesus. And he says, then be built up. And they had to build their houses strong. They had to put down a foundation. And they understood what that foundation was. And so he's saying to them, you got to be built up in Christ. You got to have a foundation in Christ. You got to be rooted in Him. You've got to not only be rooted and have a foundation in Him, but you got to walk with Him. And Paul says that. And I think that's what Jude was saying too. And when you're rooted in something, and when you're rooted in Christ, and when you're built up in Christ, you've got to be aware. You've got to be aware of the way the devil might try to lead you away. And he's going to send along some people that are going to try to lead you away. And they might be your loved ones, or they might be your best friends, and they may try to lead you away from Jesus, but don't let them do it. Be built up in Christ. Be rooted in Him. Contend for the faith. Be what Christ wants you to be. I talked to two teenagers about a week ago. They had just come back from being on a mission trip up in Kentucky in the old, in the Appalachian area. And one of the boys told me, he says, Brother Jack, that's some of the poorest people I've ever seen in my life. He said, but you know something? A lot of those people that I talk to, they sit down and listened to us, teenagers, when we told them about Jesus, because we were telling them about someone who could really help them. And they realized that. And Ted, the one boy, he says, Brother Jack, I had a ball. I had a great time. He says, we had the opportunity of leading 10 people to the Lord. Well, don't you wish that all of our teenagers would be that way today? But don't you wish that we were that way? And so what I'm saying to you is what I believe the Holy Spirit would have it say to you. Contend for the faith. Be a good Christian. Tell people about Jesus. You know, don't Don't talk with them about all the politics, because that's nothing but junk. Don't talk with them about, you know, the material things, because that's here today and gone tomorrow. Don't talk with them about the things that are of very little value, because when you do that, that's what the devil's wanting you to do. So, contend for Jesus. Contend always, everywhere you go. And tell people about the greatest, most tremendous person that you can possibly know, and that you do know, and that is our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May we pray. Our Heavenly Father, may we take this message to heart, not because I preached it, you preached it. And may we take it to heart, not only to do it when we get back home, but may we contend for Jesus right here where we are today, with the people that we might have an opportunity to talk with. May we tell them about Jesus. May we not just tell them that we're here for a conference. May we tell them we're here to honor Jesus. Because I think that's what our conference is all about, Lord. Amen. And I believe that if we'll do that, our conference will continue to grow. We'll be able to see more and more people come to know Jesus. And we'll just give you the praise and the glory for that, Almighty Father, because you're the only one that can do that. We love you, we praise you, we glorify you, and we honor you. And we thank you most of all that you sent your only begotten Son, that we, believing in him, can have eternal and everlasting life and forgiveness of sin. Thank you, Almighty Father. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.
Okay, I guess I'll have to use this big mic. Okay. Wow, thank you, Pastor Jack. Well, I hope you guys have a lot of room on your plates, because there is a lot more spiritual food to come this week. Wow, we're just Sunday night. We've already heard a lot to take home with.